Okay, we're starting on a new section this morning. The term is sanctification, or sanctification and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, all of you who grew up in the Methodist environment of sanctification already know the definition. It means that you work as hard as you can to get as holy as you can, as fast as you can, right? What does the word sanctification mean?
Set apart.
Webster's dictionary says set apart to a sacred purpose, free from sin. That's what it
is. All right, it means to be set apart, right? That's all it means. It doesn't mean to work. It doesn't mean to get holier. It doesn't mean to put on your Christian mask so that you look better. It doesn't mean any of those things. It just means that God has set you apart. And he has set you apart for his purposes. Now, remember last week I said that I wanted to talk a little bit about position and condition, but I was going to hold it off for a week. Sanctification comes in comes under two headings. It comes under a positional heading and a conditional heading. So let's for just for grins, look up 2 Corinthians 5:17. And let's see, Donna, you want to? Oh, you don't have your Donna. Courtney, you want to look up Acts 17:28, and Wayne, you want to look up Ephesians 2:6 and Ephesians 2:10. So 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let me read it. You got it.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come.
Right, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is an entirely new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. Now, I don't... As I look around the room here, you guys all look the same to me. But if you're in Christ Jesus, which you are, you are an entirely new creation. Entirely new. You know? Would you say that that's a position that you enjoy?
Yeah,
it is. That's what a position is. The Word of God will say things to you that are true of you that are non-experiential. They can't be changed, but they are true, and they are reality. If you're in Christ, you're an entirely brand new creation. But you can look in the mirror and you don't look any different. You know? But the Word of God says that you're an entirely new creation. So let's look at Acts 17:28.
For in him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children.
Okay, so in him we live and move and have our very being. We're his offspring, right? Would you say that's a position?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I would think so too. How about Ephesians 2:6?
I'm going to kind of start in the middle of 5 there.
Sure.
In Christ, by grace, you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
So, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. When is that going to happen?
Already did.
Oh, it already did. Oh, that's right. That's what it says, didn't it?
Yeah.
It says it already happened.
Seated.
Would you say that's a position?
Yeah.
You understand what a position is now? A position is something that is perfect. It's established in the Father's presence. It is the source of your Christian life, and it cannot be changed under any circumstances. It cannot be changed. All right, verse 10. Ephesians 2:10.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
You know what I love about that verse? You know, we're all going to go and to the thing called the Bema Judgment. You know what that is? Where we get, as Christians, we get judged for the things that we did as believers. And that verse says that we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God foreordained. So when you get to the beam of judgment, are you going to be one less or one more than He foreordained? Oh, you sure? Work really hard, you maybe get one more in. Or you can get real lazy and maybe you don't get them all in, but you're glad to be there. No. See, the point is that God ordained what your good works will be, and they're going to be what they are, and you're going to get rewarded for them. I don't care how big of a slug you are. It doesn't matter.
And they're not by our power.
And not by your power. They're not ordained. You wouldn't know what they were anyway.
Because it's His workmanship.
Yeah. It's His workmanship. Is that a position?
Yeah.
Sure it is. So, again, what does it mean to have a position? It means you have a source of your Christian life that's perfect. Absolutely perfect. Needs no additions at all. And it's already been established in the Father's presence. And oh, by the way, it was established at the cross of Christ. So He did all the work. He puts you in a position and it cannot be changed, no matter what. Okay? Positional sanctification is that God took you and drug you kicking and screaming through the cross, crucified you, buried you, rose you up in Christ Jesus, placed you in Him for His own use. And you can't get out. Sorry. So, according to, if you read the chapter, give me some of the elements of your position. Tell me what's true of you because of the position that you have.
Adopted sons.
We're sons? Okay. What else?
We have the Holy Spirit living within us.
What's that?
We have the Holy Spirit living within us.
That's not a position. If I was in Christ, that's a position. But the Holy Spirit in me may or may not be a position.
Okay.
How about this? It's all based on grace. Okay? It's the source of your Christian life. It's based solely on facts and not promises. So the next time you go upstairs and sing a hymn about the promises of God, change the word promises to fact. Okay? It's perfect, can't be added to. It's everything that it was designed to be. It's how God sees me. It's been established in the Father's presence. It's immutable. You know what immutable means?
Unchangeable.
You can't change it. It is the object of our faith. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same for every believer. You ever been in one of those Bible studies or where you're sitting around with a bunch of Christians and they give you this? Well, what's the Lord's will for your life? Like it's different for theirs. Positionally, what is the Lord's will for your life? Do you know? Do you know what it is for your life?
Yeah, that I'd be conformed to the image of His Son.
Yeah, is it different for you? No, it's the same. Why would it be the same?
Because He made it the same.
Can you get any better than the Lord Jesus Christ?
No,
you can't. So, the position of every single Christian is exactly the same. Exactly the same. Okay? Now, it might be different if you were a communist or something. No, exactly the same. So, look at, let's see. Did I go there? In Hebrews 10, you don't have to go there. It says, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of body of Jesus Christ once and for all. In verse 14, for by one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Isn't that interesting? By one offering He's perfected forever those who have already been sanctified. So you get the perfection and the sanctification at the same time. It's done by one offering in Christ Jesus. It's perfect and it's eternal in its efficacy. You know what the word efficacy means? It means all the work's done. Maybe it's the best way to say it. If by perfect sanctification this were meant, we would all express our belief in it. Yea, we would, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, claim to be perfectly sanctified. Can you claim to be perfectly sanctified? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you can, from a positional standpoint. So, sanctification by position. So, anybody have any questions about position? Right.
Remember when, like in the Bible, it talks about that there's, like that bema judgment, and you put your crowns down or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like some people's crowns are shinier than others, and what you're saying is that's not true.
Well, let's put it this way. When you and I go to the bema judgment, you're going to get rewarded more than me because you're going to have greater capacity. Okay? But it isn't going to be anything like, I'm not going to be disappointed. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be overjoyed with everyone who is there and who is getting rewarded to the capacity that they have.
Mm-hmm. Well, okay. Not that poor capacity.
Randy?
Would you say that the rewards are not meritorious in heaven? You don't get any merit for having had the rewards in heaven. You don't get any glory for having the rewards in heaven. It's not like, oh man, second to Jesus, thank goodness we've got, you know, Russ, because really he is quite darn as good as Christ minus the deity.
So what's the reward?
To be in heaven.
Jesus himself.
Think about it. What's the reward?
Christ himself.
Yeah, it's Christ himself.
Yeah.
So if it's Christ himself, that's why I think that we should view ourselves as vessels that contain things. And what the Spirit of God is doing through your Christian life is expanding your capacity to contain Christ. And oh, by the way, at the Bema Judgment will be the least amount of capacity you ever have. For all eternity, you'll be growing to contain him more. That's kind of cool.
Yeah.
I think you're going to be busy. It's hard for us, I think, in a material world to understand that the reward is a person.
Mm-hmm.
You know? That what we're really after is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of cool when you sort of wrap your mind around that concept. That makes it worthwhile, because what's the most valuable thing you have in your life today?
Christ.
All right, outside of Christ, what's the most valuable thing? And don't tell me it's your dog.
My life.
What is it?
My life.
Yeah.
I wouldn't have anything if I didn't have my life.
Your life? Okay. What I'm after is, aren't your relationships really valuable to you?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, above most everything else.
Absolutely.
Yeah, they are. So put the Lord Jesus Christ in there in terms of a relationship, and it becomes the most valuable thing to know him. Okay? So I want you to get away from the idea that we as believers in the sanctification, that it's something that we've got to do to be better than we are now. If you understand the concept and the principle of position and condition, then you'll realize that God has totally taken care of your position the very second that you believed, and you cannot add to it because it's perfect. Every single believer has a position in Christ, and it is beyond your grasp, the glory that's there. Okay? And you couldn't change it if you wanted to. You know, I had a friend early on in my Christian life, and he was kind of a mentor to me, and guys would come to him for counsel, and they'd start complaining about how they had a besetting sin in their life, and how God must be really disappointed with them, and that if they continued on, that they may sin themselves out of salvation. And his answer was always, it's too late for you. It's too late. I'm sorry, it's too late, you know. You have a position in Christ and you can't change it. You can't increase it or you can't decrease it. So position is everything. Now, once you understand about this principle of position and condition, every time you're reading the Word of God and you have a question about what you're reading, that should be one of the first questions that come into your mind. Am I reading about my position here? Or am I reading about a conditional issue? You understand what I'm saying? Am I reading about, when I'm reading Romans 6, 1 through 10, that my old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be put out of business, that I should no longer serve sin. Am I reading about position or condition?
Position.
It's only position. See? So it's important that you understand now, what's a condition? What would my condition be?
Stumble, stumble, and fall.
Stumble, stumble, and fall. Sounds like a tune. Your condition is your everyday walking around existence as a believer that may line up with your position or may not. Can your condition affect your position?
No.
No, it can't. Can your position affect your condition?
Yes.
It better. Yeah, absolutely. So there's just verse after verse after verse. Well, maybe put it this way. When you read Paul's epistles, here's a principle that's in play in every one of them. In the first part of Paul's epistles will be positional truth. The second part of his epistles will be the condition that should be in line with what the position is that he just told you about. Right? So if you look at all of Paul's epistles, there will be that part that he'll say, well, therefore, stand fast. Or since you be risen with Christ. See those? There it just switched from him talking about your position into how your condition should be based on what your position is. So it's really critical that you learn your position and know that it's a position and it can't be changed. Okay? Your condition is part of the work of the Holy Spirit and it's changeable. That's why it's called growth. You know? That's why there's restoration, there's confession. But you know what? It's all under the heading of grace. The position of grace doesn't change even if you sin more than twice in a week. Okay, three times. Okay. The work of the Holy Spirit is to set you and me apart conditionally like He's already set us apart positionally. And He does that by revealing Christ to us and telling us and showing us so we'll settle down by faith in what our position is. Okay? Because yeah,
I was wondering Ephesians, 2:10.
Mm-hmm.
Like I've always thought, like you said something really interesting. Where I'm thinking these works God planned before eternity ever started for me to do, and I'm thinking I'm pretty sure I'm just not meeting the mark on all these things that I should be doing a lot more. Mm-hmm. And you're saying it. Positionally, you'll accomplish what you didn't do. That's trying to understand that.
Well, He foreordained that you should walk in Him, right?
Yes.
So, when you get to the beam of judgment, you have to look at it from the end game. Is the Lord Jesus going to say, now, Russ, I had 41 things for you to do, and you only got 39 of them done?
That means He took you home too soon.
That's right.
I wouldn't get off my tail.
And the guy sitting next to him, the guy sitting next to you, your buddy Pete, the Lord says, oh, you know, I only had 12 set up for you and you did 16.
Mm.
Is that going to happen?
So now I really owe you.
That's right. And if you can put yourself in a position where you can look at God and say, you owe me, what have you just blown?
Grace.
The entire grace principle.
It makes no sense.
You see that? There's never a time that we ever can say, God, you owe me, because of the grace we live under.
Wow.
Okay? Never a time. And when you get these rewards at the Bema Judgment, you know what your attitude's going to be? I don't deserve this. No kidding.
Well, we didn't deserve any of it.
That's right. Exactly right. We didn't deserve any of it. So our condition is what we are in our Christian walk, in which we develop from infancy to maturity. It's variable. Colossians 3:1 says this: since you be risen with Christ. Is that a position?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Here's the conditional part. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your mind, your heart, your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. That's condition. Next verse is position. Because you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. It goes from position to condition back to position again in three verses. Isn't that cool? You did die. Your life is hid with Christ in God. You are raised with Him. Position. Based on all of that great information, what do you do with your life? I seek those things which are above, for Christ sits at the right hand of God. That's my condition. Okay? What would you say? Give me some elements of your condition. I'm down to question two. It says, explain conditional sanctification. So give me some elements of your condition.
It's perfect. It's perfect.
Conditional.
Oh, conditional.
I want to talk to you afterwards.
Trial.
It's trial. Maybe the first thing to say is that it's the experiential aspect of the Christian walk. That's what your condition is, okay? Which one's reality, your experience or your position?
Position.
The second thing is that it's dependent upon your position. So if you're in an environment where your behavior depends on something, wouldn't it be a good idea to find out what it depends on?
Yeah.
You know? If those of you who have been in the military, I remember I had a really... Well, one of my roommates from college, he took a platoon of Marines he was a lieutenant to Vietnam, and I was with him the night before they left in Las Vegas one night. He said to me, my goal is to bring them all back alive. He said, I've trained them so that they will come back alive. And you know what? He did. He brought them all back. And his purpose was that he had made them so dependent on their training that they could survive. They knew what to do. We as believers, if we are so dependent on our position, we know what to do. We do walk properly. We're not trying to do anything. We're walking according to what our position is. Yeah. An element of our condition is that it is variable and it does change at any given time. And it's not the same for every believer. And I think that's a huge lesson we can all learn. I know I can learn that lesson, that it's not the same for every believer. The spiritual growth of every believer is different. Okay. Some are farther down the road than others. God's promise is that He will work the facts of your position into your condition. So would you say the condition for every believer is the same?
No.
Would you say the position of every believer is the same?
Yes.
Yes. But the condition isn't. I wrote this down. Even where true grace has created, the sanctification by blood does not refer to the work in us, but the work for us. Thus the precious passage, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Better find the rest of this quote. Does not refer to inward purity, but to the removal of guilt so that the soul is without spot or stain. I would say that if believers would just get that aspect of their position, that they stand... we stand before God today spotless, perfect. You not don't ever allow the thought to enter your mind that you have to improve your standing before God. You don't. You don't. Because it isn't your standing to start with. You see that? So you can stop working so hard. Yeah, that's why in a believer's life, rest is really important. Randy?
The doctrine, I think, that for me really kind of tied that all together was the doctrine of justification. Being justified by Christ's work means that I've been declared righteous and I've been declared just.
Mm-hmm.
And it meant that the works that I had accomplished in the Spirit were because of Christ, and the works that I didn't accomplish in the Spirit were cleansed by Christ, and I could stop worrying about mm-hmm. which one was which, and it stopped being about me and it became all about Him.
Yeah, it's just amazing how different grace is from any sort of a law works thing. I came out of Catholicism, and the whole premise of Catholicism is that you do as good as you can, as long as you can, and hope that by the time you die, that the fulcrum balanced in your favor. You know, then you become a Christian, and you still have that mentality. You know, you understand that you're saved by grace, but it takes a while to learn exactly what does that mean. Am I saved? You mean to tell me, I remember telling these guys right before I said, you mean to tell me if I buy into what you're saying, I'm never going to have to do anything ever in my life again to stay saved? They said, that's right, there's nothing left for you to do. I said, come on, guys, I've been sold a lot of goods before, but this is way too good to grab. But that's true. It's absolutely true. Okay. So, position. And you'll find as we, in Bible studies and stuff, once you kind of get the concept in your mind about position and condition, when you hear questions asked, your mind should go, oh, gee, is that a positional question? Because a lot of times, a position-condition answer will solve the question. Do you see what I mean? Because as soon as you get the how-to questions, or should-I questions, they are conditional. And the answer is, well, what's your position? See that? You all right with that? Or not? You mean you're not going to argue with me? Makes it too easy. Okay. Streaking on to question three. In 1 Peter 1:5,
and first it should be 1:2.
1:2?
I wrote your note about that.
Oh, that's right. That should be 1:2. In 1 Peter 1:2, and this is on page 32 of your book, and 1 Corinthians 6:6-11. Do these verses contemplate new birth or continued life of the believer? So let's look at it. 1 Peter 1:2. Whoever gets there can go ahead and read them.
According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure.
Okay. That's kind of long, but do it. I mean, 1 Corinthians 6:6-11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So you are sanctified is the work of what? Of the new birth, right? As justification is on the ground of Christ's work, every child of God is sanctified in this way by the Spirit. So the question is, do these verses contemplate new birth or continued life of the believer? What do you think? Do you understand what... Maybe I better ask it this way. Do you understand the question? You know what the difference between a new birth and continued life is?
Well, the birth would be the initial occurrence.
salvation. Yeah. Okay. First Peter 1, to elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Is that right? That's the right word. Huh? That's 1, 2. So, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through this, I'm going to use the word set apart of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. That verse contemplates new birth, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Now, just because it hit my mind just now, you were foreknown of God and set apart by the Spirit to obey. Obey what? What's the word obey mean?
Listen under.
Bow down to.
Oh, great. Donna said to listen under. Helen said to bow down to. See the difference in the answers? You see the difference in the answers? No?
Yes.
What are we, when we as believers are asked to or told to obey, what are we to obey?
The Spirit of God.
Hmm?
The Holy Spirit?
What's been revealed?
What's been revealed? And when it gets revealed, what are you supposed to do with it?
Accept it and believe it.
Obedience is faith. It's not doing anything. It's just believing. Mm-hmm. You see that? It isn't coming down for the work day. You know? It's not writing a big check. It's not wearing your Christian mask. It's none of that. It's only believing what God has shown you. That's it. That's what obedience is to believe. Right?
I was reading Romans recently in the first chapter, and it seemed like it was talking, since Holly's not here. Not, so, but it was saying, basically, you know, people that are evil and do all these evil things, they're going to have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. You know?
In Romans chapter 1?
Yeah, Romans chapter 1. Mm-hmm. And just, like, it'll say things like, God's not going to be mocked and all this stuff. And it sort of makes you think that we can, you know, stumble. And you know what I'm saying?
Well, Romans chapter 1 is talking about all man's relationship to God and how man views God and how he's responsible to God as creator. We're not talking about Christians yet. What we're talking about there is that God reveals himself to mankind in a couple of ways. One, through his creation. You can't look at his creation and say, oh, you know, this just sort of happened. And he does it in your conscience. This mechanism that the good and evil mechanism, which is not always reliable, but as a non-believer, and what does God require in Romans chapter 1 from all men? What does it say?
Believe.
Two things. He requires two things. What are they? That you honor him as God.
Yeah.
And that you be thankful. Okay? That's all he requires. Is that salvation?
No.
On this side of the room, is it salvation? No, it's not. It's not salvation. But if you don't do that in Romans chapter 1, boy, the slide into debauchery is within three verses. You're just, you know, a worm. It's just, I mean, but that's not salvation. So from 1 through 320, what God is doing through the Apostle Paul is putting all men in one box, and the box he's putting them in is that none seek after God, no, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody's saved. Everybody deserves to go to hell. That's what he's doing. There isn't a single one that deserves anything but condemnation. And why does he do that? So that when he presents salvation, it's a grace deal. Nobody earns it. We've had conversation last week and the week before. How about little babies? How about aborted fetuses? Do they deserve salvation? No, they don't. Why not? Because their mothers conceived them in sin. They all have sin natures. See? Nobody deserves salvation. I don't care what they look like.
Aren't they also still under the curse of Adam?
Sure they are. Sure they are. You know, when Paul writes about the lost in his epistles, he doesn't say, he never says that, oh, when they die, they're going to go to hell. Here's what he says. They are right now perishing. This minute, they are perishing. That's how he refers to the lost. That they are perishing now. Before you were saved, you were perishing now. You see that? You weren't going to when you died. You were perishing right now.
And well, you were dead already.
Dead to him, totally. And, yeah. And if he's the source of life and you don't have life, guess what? You're perishing right now.
I know this is a little different from what we're talking about, but in that second verse of First Peter, where it says, in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I've never quite understood
okay. That. What does the blood represent?
Life.
Well, maybe put it this way. You take a warm-blooded creature, human being, animal, any creature that has blood in it, right?
Yeah, I'm here.
And you take the blood out of them, what happens to the creature?
Yes.
They die.
Yeah.
Can't function without blood. So you take the blood out of the body of the Lord Jesus, what happens?
Dying.
He died, right? Now, under the Jewish system, what did the sprinkling of the blood do?
Covered
your sins.
That's true.
Why? Because his death allowed God to do the covering. If you don't separate blood from the carcass, you don't have a death. You know, if the Lord Jesus didn't die, nobody in this room goes anywhere but to hell. Nobody. So the sprinkling of the blood showed that a death took place and that God is satisfied about it. Okay. Now in the Old Testament, the sprinkling around the mercy seat was to cover their sins. It was like God was doing things on a credit card. He knew Christ was going to pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world and satisfy them, so he could cover them now, anticipating the work of Christ to do away with sin when it came. When John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," those Jews must have went, "What does he mean, take away? We don't do take away. We do cover." See, we do the covering thing. We don't do the take away thing. But when John the Baptist said, "This man is going to take away the sins of the world," wow, that was a whole new thing. See? Okay. Question 4. See if you can get this right. Did I answer your question, Helen?
Yes, indeed you did. Thank
okay.
you.
Question 4. Now, this is a tough question. Are you a saint?
Yes.
Yeah. Yes. Raise your hand if you're not.
Oh.
Careful.
That's a nonsense.
According to Rideout, if you are a saint, are you a saint?
That's right.
You mean you don't have to go through the Catholic canonization process to become a saint?
And die first.
Well, die first.
Yeah,
you gotta die first.
Yeah, you do.
So you're all saints. Okay, that's a given. Now the next part, if you are a saint, by what three means of the Father are you a saint? According to Rita.
By calling, by blood, and by the new birth.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Somebody's been doing their homework. I'll be darned. You can't speak of a Christian as a saint because of the way they walk, can you? Or because none of us are perfect, right? And what's interesting about us is that we always judge each other that way, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
They're not walking so good, so they must not be a saint. Or not walking as good as I am. So if you're sanctified or set apart, the word sanctified means the same word as saint. So you're a saint by calling. What does that mean, to be a saint by calling? Somebody put, when you were in the hospital, in the nursery, and you were a baby, they said, there's Joe. He's a saint by calling. What is a saint by calling?
Being chosen?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're called. You're called to sainthood, to separation. Okay? And what is a saint by blood?
Blood of Christ.
Faith in the blood of Christ?
No. What is it?
Blood of Christ by his death?
You have to be... You can't be a saint without the blood of Christ. You see that? You can't get set apart any other way, because if you could, we'd all be trying some other way. It's the blood of Christ. It's a propitious sacrifice of Christ on the cross that makes you a saint. It satisfied God's insult about sin so that he could set you apart by grace. Without the blood, there's no remission of sin.
And the life is in the blood.
The life of the flesh is in the blood. That's right. And by new birth. How do you get to be a saint by new birth? Well, why is the new birth part of it important?
Because you were dead.
Yeah, you're dead. So, with maybe a really simple question. In order for you to be born again, what's got to happen first?
Be born again.
You got to die.
You have to die to be reborn.
You got to die. All of you got to die. Right? So we love to talk about new birth. We seldom talk about, oh yeah, I died and then I was born. That's why Romans 6:3 says, don't you realize that when you were baptized into Christ, your position, you were baptized into what part, on the timeline of Christ's existence, where did you go in?
At the death.
At his death. Why then? Because you got to die. There's nothing about you from Adam that's acceptable to God. Nothing. Isn't that something?
So the dying is still part of the position.
That's a great observation. Yes, it is. You died positionally. You were buried positionally. You rose to newness of life positionally. You're seated in the heavenlies today positionally. And oh, by the way, that's what reality is. You know, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's true of you if you're a believer. You may not even know about it. But it doesn't change the fact that it's true of you. And if it wasn't true of you, I would say you're in trouble. Big trouble. So who is involved? Oh, how did I do that? Who is involved in the work of our sanctification as saints?
All three persons of the Trinity.
Who?
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Oh, really? You mean you're that important? I mean, we love to talk about the fact that Satan's been picking on us, you know, that he's been beating us up. Turns out that Satan isn't omnipresent. And now, by the way, the odds are pretty tough in his part. It's 3-1. And the three that we have are omnipresent, and they're God. He hasn't got a chance. We should view any sort of assault on us as allowed by God for your conditional sanctification. You can't, I mean, from your position, can Satan touch you there? Can't even get close. So your position is inviolate. He can't go there. So in order, if you read in James, in order for to get you to sin, he's got to suck you out of your position.
Why is it that we will pray in the name, Father and the Son, but we never pray to the Holy Spirit or pray in the name of the Holy Spirit?
Because that's the direction they gave us. We are to pray to the Father by the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. See? And when you think about it, that really makes sense, because all the Lord Jesus' focus is to glorify the Father. Right? And the Spirit's job is to glorify Christ. Yeah. Yet, the Holy Spirit is the one who works in the background enabling all of this to happen. Christ was crucified through the eternal spirit. They never worked independently. They always worked in concert. But they all have different roles that they do. You know, Jesus is the one that became a man and died for the sins of the world. All three persons of the Godhead are engaged in your conditional sanctification. All three of them. The Spirit's job is to reveal Christ to the believer through the Word. For what purpose? So that you might glorify the Father. Okay. So the Spirit, I can't. There's no verses that I can find that say that we should pray to the Holy Spirit.
I haven't seen either.
Yeah, there are learning. We should always pray to the Father. I think in the name. Having said that. I must admit, you know, there are times I say to the Spirit, hey, maybe you could do this. You know, I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ more intimately. I know you're the one who does it. I'm ready. I don't know. This is probably inconsistent with the Word.
You know, they're all the same, but for some reason, when I think of humility, mm-hmm. I think of the Holy Spirit in the sense that He's just not a glory hog at all.
Neither is the Lord Jesus.
I know.
Yeah, it doesn't fit who they are. Okay, we will pick up with the other use of the word sanctification that's involved in our practical daily life. What is the standard of that life? That's what we'll pick up next time. Let's close. Dear Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for the fact that you have, in fact, set us apart, sanctified us positionally in your Son, and that can never, ever be touched or changed. Pray that we would understand and rest in those facts. And we also thank you that your Spirit is about the business of causing us to continue to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus so that our conditional sanctification would line up perfectly with our position. We thank you, Father. We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.